We read tonight from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8. Let's hear the word of God. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. But I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirit with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled. They went into the city and told everyone, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us this evening. Turn again to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 8. You might remember that the preceding three chapters in this Gospel recount to us our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew closes his account of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 with the comments we find in verse 28. So it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. And we're told why they were astonished. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Crowds gathered to hear the teaching of Jesus were astonished by all he had said to them, and the reason is that he spoke with such authority. So as the crowd dispersed to their homes after hearing Jesus preach to them, the abiding impression made upon them by what they had heard was the note of authority with which Jesus spoke. They were aware that Jesus had spoken to them as a man with authority, with power. And then we find in Matthew 8 and into Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is followed by a display of the authority of Jesus in various spheres of life. In all sorts of situations, you discover, for example, that Jesus has authority over sickness and over disease. The very first incident recorded there in Matthew chapter 8 recounts the authoritative healing of the leper, that statement that he makes when coming down, he's confronted with this leper, and he simply says, "Be clean," commands that. And then immediately following that, you find the story of the Roman centurion bringing a request to Jesus concerning his servant who was paralyzed and was very sick. A simple word from Jesus cured that man. But then we find the authority of Jesus extends beyond that even. It extends to nature, and we see that he holds sway over nature, over the natural forces of the universe, and that's illustrated in that astonishing story of the Lord Jesus stilling the storm at the sea, in the sea. And then further still, there's the realm of the demonic and the satanic, where Jesus dismisses the evil spirits out of the lives of the two demoniacs at Gadara. And then into chapter 9, you find Jesus has authority over sin and the need for forgiveness in the striking story of that man who was paralyzed and carried by four friends to the house where Jesus was. And you remember Jesus' word to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And when he's questioned about that, he responds there in chapter 9 and verse 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power, has authority to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your home." So we see there then how the authority of Jesus Christ is seen in the lives of his servants. And in so many areas of life, continue through chapter 9, you'll see how he calls Matthew to himself as a disciple and as an apostle. And Matthew immediately gets up, leaves his place of employment, his daily work, because the voice of Jesus is the voice of authority. And his words are authoritative words because Jesus possessed this authority. And so I want us to think about the extraordinary authority of Jesus in this section of Matthew's Gospel that continues to this very day. Most of us are here tonight because we recognize with countless millions of people all over the world the authority of Jesus Christ, that when he speaks, his words carry power and grace, and we need to hear them. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So I want us to look tonight particularly at the incident recorded in verses 5 to 13, the healing of the centurion's servant. Right after the Sermon on the Mount, we have these two incidents of healing. The first is the healing of a Jewish leper, and the second the healing of the servant of a Gentile centurion. And it's in the account involving the centurion's servant that we see the specific connection with this whole issue and matter of authority. And we see in the story how the centurion seems to understand and express the nature of Jesus' authority, so much so that Jesus himself, we are told, marveled at this man's insight and said that this Gentile centurion understood and believed to an extent that he had not seen in any Israelite who had the word of God. And the truth about the authority of Jesus that this centurion had begun to grasp in a special way can be expressed tonight in four propositions that we're going to look at. And I want us to think about this as an introduction to this whole issue of Jesus' power, his authority. The first concerns the origin of his authority, that it is divine. His is divine authority. Now, this centurion seems to have grasped something of this truth, that Jesus' authority was of divine origin. It came from God. It was given to him by God. And he sees an illustration of that in the Roman military system of which he was a part as a centurion, as a soldier. In that system, the centurion wasn't a particularly high-ranking officer. His responsibilities, his power and authority, I suppose, is akin to what we would think of as a sergeant major, that kind of man. He was the man who had to ensure that the men under him carried out the orders of high-ranking officers, that what they had commanded was put into effect. He saw that the orders were carried out by the soldiers of lower rank. And this centurion sees a parallel in that, a very important parallel between himself and his own exercise of authority in the Roman army and the way Jesus exercised authority. Notice how he describes it. He comes to Jesus and tells Jesus in verse 6 about this servant he had who was at home and who was very sick, who was suffering badly. And we read in verse 6, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. And in verse 9, he reveals how he was thinking about that. He says, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, in the Roman military system, all the authority was invested in the emperor, in Caesar. And the emperor then delegated some of that authority, some of that power, to others. And one of those to whom the authority of the emperor was delegated was this centurion, this soldier in the army. So when the centurion issued a command, that was delivered directly with the authority of the emperor in Rome. So when he commanded, everything that he said, when he gave an order, it was the emperor's order as far as everyone was concerned. And if a foot soldier under his command were to resist the order, then it was the emperor that he was resisting. And it's the emperor against whom he was rebelling. That's how it was understood. And that's why this centurion says there, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. That's how it worked. And that's so for the simple reason that the origin, the source of his authority was imperial. He carried with him, as a centurion, the authority of Caesar, the emperor. Now, the parallel that this man sees here is clear, and the insight of his faith Jesus commends, because it truly is remarkable what he understands concerning Jesus. The parallel is this, that when Jesus spoke with the authority of God, because that authority had been given to him by God. Now, you remember that at the end of this Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 28, we find the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and in earth is given to me, all authority." And therefore, he commands them, he gives them instructions, because he alone on earth had the right to command these men to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and so on. And similarly, to defy Jesus is to defy God. To distrust Jesus is to distrust the living God. Because every sphere of the words of Jesus, in every sphere, his words are invested with divine authority, with God's authority, so that he speaks the word of God. Now, of course, the centurion was using the fact of his own military authority as what was really just a shadow of something he recognized in Jesus as being infinitely greater in terms of the authority he himself was wielding. He recognized that the authority exercised by Jesus was of a different order, a different category altogether. It came from an entirely different world, from an entirely different realm. And so the authority he had was unique. It was different from any other kind of authority in the world. He knew that he could issue orders that would immediately change the direction and the form in which Roman soldiers would march. He would influence the way men spent their time by the commands that he gave, and so on. That's what the centurion knew about his power. But he's coming to Jesus now about the transformation of a paralyzed man, and the transformation of a paralyzed man into a fit and a well man. And he knew that that would involve a power and an authority that only God possessed, that no one on earth possessed. And he says to Jesus, "I recognize in the world and the sphere of my authority that this is how things happen. I give a command and people jump to it. And by projection, because God opened his eyes to see it, he saw that Jesus exercised an authority that was divine, that came from heaven. It was from God. And Jesus said that he had not seen that faith anywhere in Israel. None of his own people had realized it. None of his own people had recognized it, that Jesus had this authority that was infinitely greater, that was from another realm entirely. And I think that's probably why he speaks as he does to Jesus in verse 8. It's not because Jesus is a Jew and that the centurion is a Gentile, but rather because he's got a sense of the infinite greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he says there in verse 8, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." That's how he felt about Jesus. He recognized his great authority. No wonder Jesus responds as he does there in verse 10 by saying that he had not seen such great faith, not even in Israel. Because you see, what true faith does, when a person has true faith, it fastens itself to the truth of its object. It magnifies the truth in the one it sets its trust upon. And this Gentile centurion has seen something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seen this authority and this power in him. And the Jews had been unwilling to acknowledge it. He came to his own would not receive him. The divine origin of his power, the Jews rejected. But this man saw it. And then notice, secondly, the nature. The origin of his authority is divine. The nature of Jesus' authority is that it was absolute. He had an absolute authority. The centurion recognized that by implication from his own position and his own status. Everyone under the centurion's authority owed to the centurion an absolute, immediate, unquestioning obedience. Notice how he describes it. He doesn't say, does he, when I say to one of my soldiers, go, he says, well, it's not very convenient at the minute. Can I go later? I'll get around to it sometime. Or when I say to him, come, he says, well, let me just talk about that with my friends to see if it's convenient. I'm not sure it's a good idea. And when I say to my servant, do this, he says, well, not today. I don't feel like it today. No, to those who are under him, the authority of the centurion was absolute. And there was no question as to whether or not they were going to obey the command of the centurion. The centurion's authority was absolute, so that they were left with no alternative, no option at all. Now, Jesus recognizes that this is something that God had given to the centurion. God had opened this man's eyes to see this concerning Jesus. It was an insight into the nature and character of Jesus' authority. And what he had come to see is that there is no sphere of life and existence that is excluded from the authority of Jesus Christ. And this is why we find Jesus saying such extraordinary things to people in the gospel, making such extraordinary demands of people. There's no sphere of life that is beyond the authority of Jesus. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And the great relevance of that truth to you and to me tonight is that it applies not only to every individual that there is on the planet, no one of us in this place is outside or free of the authority of Jesus Christ. His lordship is over all. It applies to every one of us. But not only is that so, but there's no area of your life that is placed outside of the authority of Jesus Christ. And that means that your intellectual life and your emotional life, your workaday life, your leisure, your use of time, your money, your plans, your skills, your aspirations and ambitions, there's not a single area of your life and existence in this world that is excluded from the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ and his claim upon your life. His autocracy is absolute. And that's not just something that should make us say, well, then I must yield and bow to that authority. It means much more than that. For the leper and for the centurion servant, the authority of Jesus was not something that limited and confined them, was it? It was a liberating thing. It's something that gave them new life to know that Jesus had this authority and this power over them. He had authority to deal then with areas of their lives that nobody else had any power to control, and the same is true for you and for me. But his authority needs to be recognized as absolute. Do you remember how his mother Mary once addressed this issue, put it into a nutshell really, when she said to some servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Do it. In other words, it's not to be discussed, it's not to be done, it's not to be debated, it's to be done. And that's what this servant recognizes about the authority of Jesus. Later on in chapter 8, even the demons bow before the authority of Jesus, submit to him, and acknowledge that his authority held sway over them. Now that takes us to another point, to the third point, which is the scope of Jesus' authority. That it's a universal authority. Universal. Its nature is that it's absolute. Its scope is that it's universal. It's absolute in that it reaches down to every area of your life that is not open to negotiation or discussion, but it is to be yielded to and is to be obeyed. Jesus Christ is Lord. But the scope of Jesus' authority is that it is universal, not just illustrated here by the Jew, the Jewish leper who was healed, and the Gentile centurion servant who was healed. Not just that, but his authority, the scope of it, reaches over all nature, illustrated by the Lord Jesus' command to the wind and to the waves, the storm in the sea in verses 23 through 27. It's an authority that extends over Satan and his kingdom, verses 28 through 34. And it extends over sin and guilt, chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. The authority of Jesus Christ, in other words, you see, we're being shown there, is absolute and it is universal. It extends to everything. And that's why Jesus could say in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. You remember how the Apostle Paul adds to that in Philippians 2 when he's speaking about the authority of Jesus, and he says, this same Jesus, he says, has been exalted to God's right hand, and every knee will bow to him, things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. Things in heaven, things in hell, things on earth. Everything will bow to Jesus Christ. Everyone will acknowledge his lordship because his authority is not only absolute, but it is universal in its scope. Now, of course, it's this universal authority of Jesus Christ that is the central principle of history and the central fact of life. There is not one of us that is excluded from it. There's not one of us who is not subject to it. And then finally, fourthly, we can see here the vehicle or the instrument of Jesus' authority, that it is his word. Notice that when he speaks in verse 7 of his willingness to go and to heal the centurion's servant, that the centurion says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. And then he takes the parallel from his own situation, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes. I use words, he says, to express my authority. I say to another, come, and he comes. I say to a servant, do this, and he does it. That his words carried the authority. That's just what the people had recognized when Jesus finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke with authority. Jesus didn't quote other people. He didn't say certain rabbis taught this, that, and the other. Jesus simply stood and said, you've heard this said, but I say to you, teaching on his own authority and with such power. He didn't quote authority, he was the authority. He is the authority. Now behind that truth stands the truth that we can see that stretches from the beginning of Holy Scripture to the very end, which is the authority with which the word of God speaks is the authority of God himself. At the very beginning of of creation, we are told then that the heavens and the earth were brought into being. How did that happen? Well, it wasn't that God used the might of his hands to create the universe, but we're told he simply spoke. He spoke the world into being. He says, let there be. And it was. He commanded the light to appear. Let there be light. And there was light. And then you'll remember how in the opening verses of the Gospel of John, we are told by the Apostle John that creative activity was carried out by the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word of God. So really it shouldn't surprise us, should it? That the word of Jesus can cure lepers, and the word of Jesus can heal the servant of centurions. It shouldn't surprise us that the word of Jesus can cast out demons and command nature, the wind and the waves. It shouldn't surprise us because the words of Jesus are the same divine words that created the universe, so that his words carry authority. Now, this is why when you read the Bible, on occasions, you are struck by the fact that God speaks to you through it, powerfully. This is why on occasions, your conscience is grabbed by the word of God. It's why you experience some of the healing power from the word of God that redirects and reorders and reforms your life and experience in the world. The authority of the word of God is an authority that works in us in that sense. But it's very important that we recognize that the authority of the word of God that works for us, that says to us, come to me, and then draws us to him, that speaks to us a word of hope in and through the gospel, that brings salvation to us in Jesus Christ, that word that acts for us with such authority and such power also stands over us, and it demands obedience of us, absolute obedience. The word of God is the vehicle of the authority of God, and it's that word that Jesus' mother was speaking about when she said, whatever he tells you, do it. Now that's the significance then of the authority of Jesus. It's very easy for us to divide the authority of Jesus in various areas of life from the authority of Jesus over our personal, individual living, where he speaks to us and like the centurion's servants, we're under an absolute authority to the Lord of the universe. Do you know what it is to live day by day under the authority of Jesus Christ? Jesus acting for you and Jesus over you. Is that how you live your life? One day, the Bible says, every single one of us who are here tonight and people from every generation who have ever lived before us and every succeeding generation, one day every one of them will acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to God's glory. And we need to have then that reality, the reality of that, standing at the very center of our lives and of our Christian experience. Because that really is the secret of life. It's to be lived under the authority of Jesus Christ every day. Well, God bless his word to us and make us an obedient people who receive and hear God's word.